Thank you, Bill. Nice to see so many of you here this morning. We pray that as we look into God's Word together, that the Lord will indeed, through His Spirit, minister to our hearts and accomplish His purposes in our lives. So much enjoyed the song that our brother Jack and those who accompanied him brought this morning. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to have our sins forgiven, to know that we're on our way to heaven, and regardless of what happens in this life, we'll be with the Lord Jesus and those who have trusted Him for all eternity. We trust that you know that this morning, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are secure in Him. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In the Scriptures, God gives us examples of different men and women, and He gives us those examples to teach us valuable, valuable lessons. I think we've all heard it said that there is no one whom we get to know, regardless of who they are, from whom we cannot learn something. Things that we want to emulate, things that we absolutely want to avoid and try to keep out of our lives. But there are people, anyone we get to know, really get to know, we can find things to emulate or things to absolutely avoid. And God gives us in Scripture pictures of the lives of men and women so that He can teach us valuable, valuable lessons. They're not in Scripture simply for stories that we can read and find to be entertaining. Some of them certainly are, but they're there to teach us lessons. From the life of Abraham, as an example, we find the value of faith in God. Here was a man who, at 75 years of age, when most of us would be slowing down and pretty well established in our ways and reluctant to very much change, here was a man who God came to and God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, your relatives. I want you to leave the country that you've lived in and that you're comfortable with. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you. In other words, God was telling Abraham, I want you to leave and to follow my leading, but I'm not telling you exactly where you're going. I think we can stop and we can think about that and imagine the ridicule that Abraham might have endured from those who knew him. Abraham, you're leaving. You're 75 years old. Where are you going? Well, I'm not sure, but the Lord told me to go. Imagine the ridicule. But here was a man who left and who went out trusting God. And God kept Abraham, and God led in Abraham's life. And God proved Himself faithful again and again and again to Abraham. And God told Abraham, He said, Abraham, in you, in your descendant, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And that, of course, was true through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was a man who stood true in his faith to God. When he's 100 years old and his wife is 90 years old, just 10 years younger, she conceives and gives birth to Isaac, a child whom God had promised 25 years earlier. And the Scriptures tell us that when that child was promised, he stood firm in his faith that God would do that which God had promised. What a man of faith. And then we see the story of Joseph in Scripture, and we see God's providence, God's providential care and working in the life of Joseph. And here was a young man who would go out and care for his father's sheep, and he had some dreams that he didn't totally understood, but he did realize that there was going to come a time when he was going to rise to the point of He was going to ascend to a point where his family, his parents, his brothers would bow down. Now, he didn't know how all this was going to come about, but he believed God. And he went through an awful lot of adversity, as we know. Joseph, as a young man, was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, who took him far away from his own country down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, Potiphar bought him. And he served in Potiphar's house, and over a period of time, Potiphar realized that he was, in fact, a unique young man. There was really nobody that Potiphar had ever known who was like Joseph. And he trusted him to the point that he committed everything that he had in his home to this slave boy that he had purchased for a little bit of money. But then, through no fault of Joseph's, he was accused of immoral activity. He was thrown in a dungeon prison, and he was there for a number of years. But you know, when we read the story of the life of Joseph, several words are repeated again and again. And those words are, "But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with Joseph." You see that again and again and again. The Lord was with him. And sure enough, God in his sovereignty brought about circumstances in such a way that he ascended to become the number two man in Egypt. And God used Joseph to spare an entire nation from famine. God used Joseph to spare his own family, who were up in Canaan suffering from that same famine, and brought them down, and they were cared for, well cared for, in the land of Egypt. And so in Joseph, we see God's providential care. And then we look at Job, and here's a man who demonstrated his faithfulness to God through patience under great, great trial. Patience and faith in great, great trial. Job, who was the greatest man of the East, nobody like him. That was God's testimony of Job. A righteous man, a devout man, none like him. But from Job, we learn certain lessons that apply to our lives. We learn, for example, that God places a hedge of protection about everyone that belongs to him. And that Satan can only do that which God allows him to do in that person's life. Satan can't go one bit further. The depth or the intensity of the trials and difficulties that we face in life are governed by God. The duration of those difficulties are governed by God. Nothing touches the life of a believer outside of the permissive will of God. And when whatever it may be touches our lives, God is involved in it. We also learn from the life of Job that there are things that we will never understand, may touch our lives that we'll never understand. You see, Job was the battlefield between God and Satan. Job was the battlefield, but he didn't know that. He didn't know why he was going through what he was going through. And friends, fellow believers this morning, you and I may be the battlefield between good and evil forces and never understand what is happening in the spiritual realm. But he stood true to God under trial. So God gives us these lessons so that we can learn, so that we can learn how to live our lives from what we see in God's dealings with others. The person we want to look at this morning is Lot. The man Lot. Now, we don't hear a lot of ministry on Lot, but Lot is in Scripture, and Lot is in Scripture for reasons. And you and I can learn a lot from, we can learn a lot from Lot. How's that? A lot from Lot. We can learn valuable lessons from the life of Lot. Now, friends, I understand that what we have in Scripture concerning the life of Lot is sensitive material. I don't know how much more shocked we can be than we already are when we see some of what comes across our screens and TV and we read some of what's in the papers. We realize that much of what the Scriptures give us concerning Lot is sensitive material. We're going to cover it this morning. We're going to try and cover it in a sensitive way, but we are going to cover it. So look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 12. And what we're going to do is read portions of Scripture through chapter 19, and we're going to pick up a summary of the life of Lot. We're not going to read everything in Scripture concerning him, but we are going to get a summary of his life. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Drop down to verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. As we look through the life of Abram, we see again and again Abram building altars and Abraham calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. Chapter 19 of Genesis. Chapter 19 of Genesis. Verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of Sodom, even the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men who came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do no harm. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed hard against the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one who mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. Verse 24, And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 30, And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the next day that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And one last passage of scripture over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Notice verses 7 and 8, and delivered just or righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That will conclude our reading from the scriptures. Someone has written the following: Our lives are not made by the dreams we dream, but by the choices we make. Our lives are not made by the dreams we dream, but by the choices we make. Dear friends, this morning, you and I are where we are in life to a great, great extent because of the choices that we have made up to this point. in 5 years, 10 years, whatever amount of time God gives us yet on this earth, our lives will continue to change based primarily on the choices that you and I make. God has given us instruction in the life of Lot that God wants us to take to heart and apply to our lives. Just in summary of Lot's life, we find in the book of Genesis, as we've read, that Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham's brother had died much earlier, and Lot at that point came in, or Abraham and Sarah, his wife, took Lot in, and he just sojourned on with them for many, many years. Lot had great, great opportunity. Now, Abraham was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect man. Abraham, on a number of occasions which are recorded in Scripture, fell short of that which God desired for him, and he did that which did not honor God. But Abraham, nonetheless, was a tremendous mentor for Lot. Lot had tremendous opportunity. And I would just share with you this morning that my wife Patty and I are very, very thankful for people in this assembly, others as well, but many in this assembly who have been mentors to us and to our children. We're thankful for them. Lot had Abraham, who was a great mentor, a spiritual mentor, but also a mentor materially. You see, the both of them were ranchers. They were herdsmen. They became very, very wealthy. And I think it's safe to assume that much of what Lot learned, he learned from his uncle Abraham, with whom he sojourned for all of those years. So he benefited spiritually. He also benefited materially. We read as we have this morning, we see that the two of them became very, very wealthy, and there came a time when they had to separate one from another. And it's interesting that the one who approached the other was Abraham approaching Lot. And Abraham said, "We're brethren." He said, "There are quarrels between your herdsmen and mine. There isn't enough land here for all of our cattle. We're both very, very wealthy, but we're brethren. We don't want there to be conflict between us. Lot, all the land's before you. If you want to go to the right, I'll take the left. On the other hand, if you prefer the left, Lot, I'll take what's over to the right. You choose." You know, it takes a man of faith in God to make an offer like that. But that's what Abraham did. The scriptures tell us that Lot took a look to the right, Lot took a look to the left. And Lot determined that part of that land was a whole lot better for raising cattle than the other was. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. If you're a rancher, you want well-watered land. And boy, the Jordan had well-watered land everywhere. But the scriptures go on to say, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot looked out on the all that lay before him, and he chose that land of the Jordan for himself. Now, from a business standpoint, that was a wise decision. That was a wise decision. He apparently was not terribly concerned about his uncle, to whom he owed a debt of gratitude. But from a purely business standpoint, that made sense. He absolutely chose that which was best for himself. But you know, as good as the choice appeared on the surface, as good as it appeared on the surface, it resulted in terrible, terrible hardship and sorrow for Lot and his family. Now, friends, this morning, I don't believe for a moment that Lot loved his wife and his children any more than you and I love ours. This past Friday night, we celebrated the birthdays of two of our sons-in-laws, Ray Bullens and John Kinlaw. And they came over to our house on Friday night, and Ray and Ruthie brought these three little girls who are just so, so dear, five and under. And then John and Jennifer brought their little boy who's, you still cradle him in your arms. He was born about Thanksgiving time last year, but just dear, dear children. And I used to think when I was a lot younger that, you know, when we raise our own children, they're married and they're out on our own, Patty and I can kind of relax. But those of us who are parents and grandparents know that that never happens. You just kind of get to where you love these grandchildren. And I'll tell you, when they come in the door and these little girls come up, the boy isn't old enough to do it yet, and they come up and they just throw their arms around us and hug us and sometimes say, I love you, Grandma, I love you, Grandpa. You know, it just really, really goes to your heart. I don't believe for a moment that Lot loved his wife or his children or possibly grandchildren. By the way, let me say in terms of grandchildren, I think we have reason to believe or to suspect in reading this passage of Scripture that Abram had more children than just the two that escaped Sodom. Because the Scriptures talk about these two daughters having left Sodom, but it talks about his sons-in-law. And I think we have good reason to believe, based on Scripture, the Scripture is not real clear on it, that he had other children that were left in Sodom. But he loved them. He loved them. But he made choices that had terrible, terrible results in his life and in their lives. And he made that choice for material gain, for material gain. And let's look for just briefly at the result of Lot's choice. Look what Lot suffered. He suffered the loss of godly fellowship and encouragement. When he separated from his uncle, he suffered the loss of Christian fellowship and Christian encouragement. Dear friends, we read in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together with other believers. That's what we read. And there's a reason for that. God says that for our own good. We need the encouragement. We need the support. We need the help that other brothers and sisters in Christ can give us. We need to see them. We need to observe their lives. We need to hear what they have to say. And when we choose, for whatever the reason may be, to separate ourselves and not to avail ourselves of fellowship with them, we subject ourselves to Satan and to Satan's temptations in our lives. And that's what happened with Lot. That's what happened with Lot. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8, that his soul was vexed day by day. You see, Lot started out by moving down to the Jordan area there and living in one of those cities outside of Sodom. But it was only a matter of time until he moved into Sodom. And then he became prominent in the city. He was a wealthy man, probably an intelligent man. And the fact that he was sitting in the gate of the city indicates to us that he was probably an influential man in the city of Sodom. And his whole family had moved into Sodom with him. And we see the downward, you know, you and I, day by day, every day of the week, all day, are bombarded with the world's message. I mean, it just hits us and hits us and hits us and hits us and hits us. It's kind of like going out in sleet when the sleet's coming down from the sky. You stand out there, you're going to get hit with it, and you're going to get hit in more than one place. The Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler of the air. In other words, Satan is around. Satan has his demons and his evil forces, which are continually bombarding us. And we're always getting their message. And if we don't avail ourselves of God's word and the instruction that we get in God's word and fellowship with God's people, we are going to fall, and it's only a matter of time. He lost his own spiritual influence. He lost his own spiritual influence. Remember when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and said, God has looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the wickedness of those cities is great, and I'm going to destroy it. And Lot knew that Abraham knew that his nephew Lot and his family lived in Sodom. And he said, oh, my Lord, he said, if there are 50 people in that city, just 50, will you spare it? And the angel said, I'll spare it if there are 50 righteous people. And Lot thought a little bit further. He said, what if they're just 40? And Lot went on down to 30 and on down to 20 and finally down to 10. What if there are just 10 godly people? Would you destroy the whole city with there being 10 godly people? The angel of the Lord said, for 10, I will not destroy the city. But you know, when the two angels came to Lot, you know how many righteous people were found in the city? Just 4. Lot's wife, and 2 of his unwed daughters. no other righteous people in the city. And we would never know that Lot was a righteous man did we not read what we read in the book of 2 Peter. We would never know from his life. He had lost his testimony. And dear friends, when you and I associate with the world all day long and have little fellowship with God's people, we become like those with whom we associate. Now, our spirits may be vexed, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're vexed, and we know that what they're doing is evil, and we may never sink to where they sank, but we'll fall. We'll fall. And we see this in the life of Lot. He lost his testimony. He went to his sons-in-law, and he said, "Get out of this city, because God's going to destroy it." And the scriptures say that they look back at him, and they thought he was joking. They thought he was joking. "Lot, you've come and moved into the city. You're here with all of us. Can't be that God's going to destroy the city." They wouldn't leave. They wouldn't leave. They stayed there in the city. Lot lost all of his material wealth. Everything he had, he lost. It was all burned up in Sodom. He had nothing, nothing, nothing left. He lost his wife. She turned around and looked back at that city where so much that she had had, her possessions lay, where some of her family members probably still lived, and saw that city in smoke and in flames. God had told her not to look back. She turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his wife. And then the shame of incest with his own daughters. You know, friends, we look at a story like this and we say, you know, that's just going too far. That couldn't happen to me. "Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We don't know the wickedness, the evil to which we may fall if we fail to walk with the Lord, to stay true to his word and walk in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with his people. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The example of Lot should impress us with the importance of making proper choices in our lives. In view of what happened to Lot, let's consider some of the choices we make that greatly affect our lives and see how to make right choices. Now, some of what we'll look at this morning may not directly relate to our lives. When we look at marriage, most of us are married here this morning. When we look at careers, most of us are either employed and have been for some period of time, or else we're retired. And yet, you know, God has given every person here this morning a sphere of influence. And he's done that for a purpose, because God wants you and God wants me to influence the lives of other people. God has given us children in some cases, grandchildren in some cases. He's given us friends. He's given us coworkers. He's given us neighbors. And God wants us to influence their lives. As our brother Charlie Crawford frequently says, God gives every believer his own or her own sphere of influence. Brighten the corner where you are. That's what God expects us to do. There are those who go out to the mission field. Most believers don't leave America and go out to the mission field. Thank God for those who do. Most of us aren't traveling around the United States or some other place preaching the gospel. Some do that. We thank God for them. But God gives intentionally, deliberately, and with purpose every believer his or her own sphere of influence. And we can encourage people to make godly decisions. We can warn them when we see them making poor decisions. And so let's look at some of the choices that we make. Choices that will affect our lives. The choice, first of all, is whether or not we will follow Jesus Christ. That's the greatest choice that any person can make. Now, I know that everybody here has heard that before. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read the words, sobering words, "If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new." And there are people who claim to be believers who have never had a radical change in their hearts. And dear friend, this morning, if that's true of you, we're not here to judge you. We're not here to condemn you in any way, shape, or form. We're simply here to share what God says. And God says that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, opens their heart to the Lord Jesus, believing that he died on Calvary's cross, accepts him as Savior and Lord, that God comes in and makes a radical change in that person's life. May not happen immediately, overnight, but you're going to see changes in that person's life. And when there has been no change, dear friend, there has been no regeneration. We need to understand and be clear on that. The Lord Jesus spoke some sobering words. He said, the day is going to come when people are going to say, but Lord, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did the other thing in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Sobering, isn't it? Christian people, or I should say people, not Christian people, think they're Christians, sitting in churches across America and the world today will hear the Lord Jesus Christ say on that day, you're a worker of iniquity, and I never knew you. And so it's sobering. Choice to follow Jesus. When we take Jesus Christ as our Savior, he brings about changes in our hearts and lives. Where will we spend eternity? And then the choice of a career. Most of us are employed, but choosing a career is an important, important decision. I was acquainted with a particular person who I knew in my employment. It was a young man, joined the same company, he was in his 20s. And this person had, his goal was to become a sales manager with a company, and he shared that with other people. He wanted to move up in ranks with a corporation. Corporation was doing very, very well at the time. As time went on, the Lord gave him a wife and the Lord gave him children, and he began to look around and see the price that some of those who were in sales management at that point in time, and some things have changed with that company since then, but the price that they were paying. And he saw that quite a number of those who were in sales, I mean, they were traveling all the time. They were just, what the company required at that point in time was different than what it requires today, though it still requires a lot. And he took a look at that, and he took a look at his own wife and his own children. He said, you know, I think I'm better off staying where I am. And the Lord blessed, and the Lord kept, and the Lord really manifested himself and showed himself to be faithful. On one day, this person's salesperson's manager was talking with him. The manager said, you know something, your salary is higher than mine as your sales manager. You see, friends, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And we can trust him. Now, the Lord may not work that way in your life. The Lord works differently in different lives. But the Lord is faithful. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, we have that lovely principle that we find all the way through Scripture, again and again working itself out, where God says, them that honor me, wherever you are in life, them that honor me, God says, I will honor. And God always does. The choice of a career. Consider our families. Let's influence others when we see them leaning toward taking some type of a career position that might adversely affect them or their families. Let's warn them. The choice of a mate. Again, most of us are married, but we have not all. We do have some here this morning who may yet find a mate. The Lord may give them a mate, but it's a serious, serious decision as to who we're going to marry. And our happiness as we go through life, if we are married, to a great extent, is dependent upon the relationship with the person we've married. Now, there are those who say, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, I can simply divorce. That's a very, very popular line of thinking today. If it doesn't work out, then I can just divorce that person and maybe marry somebody else. You know, there are choices that we can reverse, and there are choices that we can't. And we can never undo who the father or mother of the child that our wife may in fact conceive will be. I mean, whoever that parent is, whoever that one we've chose to bring children into the world through, that man or that woman, that is the person who's going to be the father and mother of our children forever. And so it's a serious, serious matter. There are things that we cannot undo. There are things that we cannot reverse. So we need to think very, very seriously about our mate. Choice of friends. You know, Patty and I are blessed to have many wonderful, wonderful friends, people who have immeasurably blessed our lives. And I'm sure that each of you here can say the same thing this morning. You have friends that are just dear to your hearts. Many of those are right here in the meeting for us. There's no place on earth that Patty and I would rather be on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any other time there's a meeting than right here with you people. And we say that with all of our hearts because that's just the way we feel. And we owe a debt of gratitude to many of you for the influence that you have had on our lives and the lives of our children. We're deeply, deeply indebted to you. So are friends. But you know, folks, friends who are not godly can pull us down. We become like those with whom we associate. We absolutely do, and we can't help that. We can try and buck that trend, but we become like those with whom we associate. And so the choice of our friends, those with whom we spend time, is important. Doesn't mean there aren't people we don't want to help who, in fact, need real help. And that's perfectly fine. But let's be careful that we're not spending an undue amount of time with those who do not know the Lord or those who are ungodly and cannot influence us in the ways that we would need to be influenced. Choice of where we will live. Remember one day a man and his wife had been in the assembly for a number of years, and then they stopped coming, and this is years and years back now, and I was up on the other side of town, the north side of town one day, and I stopped in at an auto parts store, and there the man was working behind the counter. And he said, yeah, I said, we moved to another part of town, we needed to find a church that was closer to home, and didn't have anything against Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Now, I'm not saying that they made a wrong choice. I'm not saying the choice was not led by the Lord. I don't know. All I'm saying, dear friends, is that to choose to move to a nicer neighborhood or a nicer house or whatever the case may be, while it may be a good decision on the surface, may in fact be the right thing to do. Maybe that's what the Lord's leading you to do. But consider it very, very carefully. It's going to make it more difficult for you to fellowship with God's people, to receive the influence and the ministry that you need. So again, important choices. How do we make right choices? First of all, we ask God for wisdom. God, guide me. We read in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We read there of James saying, if any man, any woman, any boy or girl, whoever you are, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him or her. So ask of God. Seek godly advice. We read in the book of Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's safety. So God has given us those to whom we can go for counsel and for direction. Look for wisdom in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs. And ultimately, dear friend, seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in every decision you make. Just pause and say, is this going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ or will it not? Them that honor me, he says, I will honor. What should we do when we found that we've made a wrong choice? Confess it to God and accept his forgiveness. You know, a problem that many of us have is that we recognize that we've made a mistake, and because of pride or any number of other things, we're afraid to admit it. And so we go on in the way that we're going, and we simply dig ourselves into a deeper and deeper hole. Confess it. But once you've confessed it to God, accept his forgiveness and rejoice in it. You know, it's possible for us to look at the situation that we're in life, whatever it may be, to realize we've made a mistake, to realize that we did not follow the Lord in that choice. It's possible to confess it and give it to the Lord and just continue to feel tremendous guilt over it. Dear friend, always remember that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. God forgives. And here we find a little verse in the book of Joel where God was speaking to the Israelite nation. And the nation had sinned and had left God and gone astray. And God comes to them in love and in grace. And he says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I think we all understand that what that means. God is saying, you have years of your life which have been wasted. But God is saying, I am able to come in. If you'll repent and turn to me, I'm able to come in and to restore those years. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't certain things that we can never undo. Of course, there are consequences. But dear friends, this morning, we have a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of mercy. And his grace is greater than any sin that we may commit. And God seeks to love us and to restore the years which the locusts have eaten. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning? Have you trusted Him? Are you sure that you're on your way to heaven? If not, dear friend, we encourage you to do so today. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross and paid your sin debt. Give yourself to Him. Place your faith in Him. He will indwell you through His Spirit, and He will guide you through life into the glories of heaven for all eternity. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You again this morning for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, O God, that You love us with an everlasting love. We thank You for having sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay our sin debt at Calvary, and through simple faith in Him, we can be born again. Father, we thank You for who You are and for all that You have done on our behalf through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we do pray this morning for each one who is in attendance here. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit, and accomplish in our lives those things which You desire to accomplish. Thank You, Father, for loving us. We commit ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.